you are visiting with us, and we welcome you to Fairview and hope you'll be with us at the next appointed time. By way of introduction, we're going to go to Genesis chapter 7. What is the Old Testament really about? To most today, it's a closed book. Some may know some of the accounts or stories, but how do they relate to each other and to the New Testament? Most today struggle with the Old Testament, and when we do go back to the New Testament, there seems to be a sigh of relief. So the question comes, is the Old Testament relevant today? And Lord willing, what I plan to do for the PM services for this series, it is going to be called The Relevancy of the Old Testament. And each PM service, I'm going to go from Genesis to Malachi, and I'm going to pull a sermon from each book, starting today, which is the book of Genesis. You know, Paul wrote, "Whatsoever things were written aforetime were written for our learning, that we through patience and comfort of the Scriptures might have hope," Romans 15 and 4. You see, Paul would not have written that by inspiration if the Old Testament was not relevant. And that's why I'm doing this series. But let's read together Genesis 7 and read verses 5 through 7 with me, if you please. "And Noah did according unto all that the Lord commanded him. And Noah was 600 years old when the flood of waters was upon the earth. And Noah went in, and his sons and his wife and his sons' wives with him into the ark because of the waters of the flood." Now, one of the prominent people of the Old Testament scripture is Noah. Peter wrote about Noah, "and spared not the old world, but saved Noah, the eighth person, a preacher of righteousness, bringing in the flood upon the world of the ungodly," 2 Peter 2 and 5. But what I want us to notice today is that there are striking parallels in Noah's situation and in our situation today. So point number one, let's talk about Noah's situation. Noah's situation. You see, there had been two lines that developed from Adam to Noah. Let's read verse 2 of chapter 6. "That the sons of God," underline that, please, "saw the daughters of men," underline that "they were fair, and they took them wives of all which they chose." Believe it or not, it is taught that the sons of God were angelic beings. But let me tell you this, cannot be the case. Why? Because Jesus said plainly that angels do not marry, Matthew 22 and 30, Mark 13 and 25. See, the sons of God were the descendants of Seth. He was the son of Adam and Eve. The daughters of men were the descendants of Cain, the one who murdered his brother Abel. See, the sons of God were those people who were God-fearing and moral. The daughters of men were those people who gave priority to the flesh over the spirit. The righteous were taking in wives, daughters of unrighteous, and it's not inherently sinful today for a Christian to marry a non-Christian. However, true or false, could this not be spiritually dangerous? Can the non-Christian spouse influence the Christian spouse to depart from the faith? Well, true. As a matter of fact, Paul addresses this very thing in 1 Corinthians chapter 7, 10 and following. But our marriage to Christ is to take prominence, is to take priority to our marriage here on earth. And here, the sons of God were taking in the daughters of men in marriage. And because of these marriages, mankind had become morally corrupt. Let's read verse 5 of chapter 6. And God saw that the wickedness of man was great in the earth, and that every imagination of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually. See, this is the darkest hour on earth since the sin of Adam and Eve. And never since that time was humanity as a whole sunk to such depths of depravity. Today, the faithful saints of the Lord's church preserve the human race. Jesus said, "Ye are the salt of the earth," Matthew 5 and 13. Paul told the Philippians, "Do all things without murmurings and disputings, that ye may be blameless and harmless, the sons of God, without rebuke, in the midst of a crooked and perverse nation, among whom ye shine as lights in the world." Philippians 2, 14 and 15. So here in Noah's situation, mankind becoming corrupt, it shows the, quote, snowball effect, if you please, of sin. Let's read verse 12 of chapter 6. God looked upon the earth, and behold, it was corrupt. For all flesh had corrupted his way upon the earth. Paul gives an illustration to the Corinthians. You glorifying is not good. Know ye not that a little leaven leaventh the whole lump? Oftentimes in the Bible, leaven is compared or paralleled to sin. See, leaven is that small portion of fermented dough, and it's used to ferment the other dough. They put in this fermented dough into the rest of the dough, and it continues a process of fermentation until the whole lump is leavened. Today, we would probably call it yeast rather than leaven. But sin works in an individual's life the exact same way. An individual in the congregation may begin practicing sin, and therefore it may influence others in the congregation to begin practicing sin. And then suddenly, quickly, without notice, the entire congregation is practicing sin. Friends, this is why church discipline is necessary. There are two reasons why we practice church discipline. And here's the number one reason: to bring that individual back to Christ. But also, number two, is to make sure that the leaven does not leaven the whole lump. So the corruption of mankind began with marrying the wrong kind of people. And marriage is a joyous occasion. As a matter of fact, though, also, it is a serious matter. And we know that the world today does not take marriage seriously. If you don't like your spouse, get rid of her and marry someone else that you like. It's like a trading in your car. But that's how the world sees it. But that's not how God sees it. One man, one woman for life. See, God does want us to be happy. And that's what people use as an excuse to commit this practice of sin. But more importantly than happiness, he wants us to be right in his sight. We need to find happiness in the right place. And amongst this sin-consumed world, there was a man who was right with the Lord, though. Let's read together 8 and 9 of chapter 6. But Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. These are the generations of Noah. Noah was a just man and perfect in his generations, and Noah walked with God. He lived a righteous life. That's not to say that he was sinless. The word says perfect, but that does not mean sinless. But it just means that he was sufficiently holy to make it possible for God to use him in continuing the human race. And what's this prove? It proves that you and I can live in a way that God wants us to live in a world that practices corruption or wickedness. It is possible. So friends, that is Noah's situation. Now let's talk about Noah's justification, point number two. Read with me verses 14 through 16. God speaking to Noah, "Make thee an ark of gopher wood. Rooms shalt thou make in the ark, and shalt pitch it within and without with pitch. And this is the fashion which thou shalt make it of. The length of the ark shall be 300 cubits, the breadth of it 50 cubits, and the height of it 30 cubits. A window shalt thou make to the ark, and in a cubit shalt thou finish it above. And the door of the ark shall be thou set in the side thereof, with lower, second, and third stories shalt thou make it." It's pretty specific, isn't it? God gives Noah specific instructions concerning the ark. And you know what's great about these instructions? They were clear and easy to understand. Is not God clear and easy to understand today if we would just open His Word and do what He says to do? See, even though, however, that these instructions were clear and easy, it still, on Noah's part, took effort, it took determination, and it took endurance. Friends, it takes faith. It takes devotion for someone to build this massive boat. And not only that, while he's building this boat, the unbelieving people would certainly ridicule him for what he was doing. Why? Because there had never before in the history of earth been a universal flood. There were no signs that convinced these people that a flood was coming. And while Noah was building this ark, he too was also preaching the word, warning people. But what were they doing? They rejected it. They rejected the message. Not only that, they ridiculed and laughed at him. But also, this time where Noah is building the ark, it proves another thing, and that's the long-suffering of God. So Noah expressed his faith. How? By obedience. Read with me verse 22. "Thus did Noah." Underline the word "did." That implies action. "Thus did Noah according to only that he wanted to do what God had told him to do." Is that what your Bible says? No. It says according to all that God commanded him, so did he. Remember, friends, there had never been such a flood before. But he did not hesitate. He did not express unbelief. And because of his faith, he was listed later on in the New Testament in Hebrews 11, verse 7. "By faith, Noah, being warned of God of things not seen as yet, moved with fear, prepared an ark to the saving of his house, by the which he condemned the world and became heir of the righteousness which is by faith." You see, God provided the means of escape to the wrath that was coming. But also, he expressed his faith another way. God told Noah to get in the ark. Read with me verse 1 of chapter 7. "And the Lord said unto Noah, Come thou and all thy house into the ark, for thee have I seen righteous before me in this generation." The ark was now complete. The period of grace which God had is about to close. And then the flood would begin in 7 days, verse 4. And Noah is invited to take residence in the ark. And he's only been given this privilege. Why? Because of his righteousness. What is righteousness? Well, here it is. Righteousness is doing the will of God. Psalm 119, 172. "My tongue shall speak of thy word, for all thy commandments are righteousness." There's your definition right there.
whatever God has said for us to do, friends, if we do it, we are doing righteousness. But righteousness is produced by faith. Noah showed his faith by building the ark, even though there was nothing visible in nature to indicate such a catastrophe. But he also showed his faith by entering in the ark 7 days before the flood even came. Noah was a preacher who knew when to get into the boat. Read with me 15 and 16 of chapter 7. And they went in unto Noah into the ark, two and two of all flesh, wherein is the breath of life. Underline wherein is the breath of life. And they that went in male and female of flesh, as God had commanded him, and the Lord shut him in. God shut him in. When God shut the door, that means that all hope for salvation for any other person was gone. Noah had preached diligently for 120 years. But only his immediate family listened. And friends, that is such a sad note. Today, we are preaching and we're going to continue to preach. We're going to continue to spread the good news of Jesus Christ, and people will either reject it or they will accept it. How long do we have to preach? We can't tell. We don't know. But we know we do preach until the end when Jesus comes back. So there is Noah's justification. Now let's talk about the application. How does this account of the flood, how is it relevant for you and me today? Let's apply this message. First of all, let's go to Matthew 24 and let's read some verses. Matthew 24. Jesus compared Noah's situation to our situation today. Read with me verses 35 through 39. This is the words of Christ, our Savior. He said, "Heaven and earth shall pass away, but my words shall not pass away. But of that day and hour knoweth no man, no, not the angels of heaven, but my Father only. But as the days of Noah were, so shall also the coming of the Son of Man be. For as in the days that were before the flood, they were eating and drinking, marrying and giving in marriage, until the day that Noah entered into the ark, and knew not until the flood came and took them all away, so shall also the coming of the Son of Man be." He compared, did you see that? He compared his coming, his second coming, to the flood. No signs. Nothing that we could see. Is it true or false that some of us are waiting for signs today, generally speaking? We are waiting for signs to obey what Jesus has said for us to do. I'll do it when I see that when I see some signs, thinking that when he's coming. Friend, we can't wait for signs. Why? Because there won't be any. We don't know. We have no idea when this second coming will be. It could be when you're asleep tonight. But we are assured by the destruction of Jerusalem, AD 70, that Jesus shall indeed come again. But also, let's go to 2 Peter chapter 3. 2 Peter 3. Just as in Noah's day, there are going to be some who disbelieve. Read with me the first 7 verses of 2 Peter 3. "This second epistle, beloved, I now write unto you, in both which I stir up your pure minds by way of remembrance, that ye may be mindful of the words which were spoken before by the holy prophets and of the commandment of us, the apostles of the Lord and Savior. Knowing this first, that there shall come in the last days scoffers, walking after their own lust, and saying, where is this promise of his coming? For since the fathers fell asleep, all things continue as they were from the beginning of creation. For this they willingly are ignorant of, that by the word of God the heavens were of old, and the earth standing out of the water and in the water, whereby the world that then was, being overflowed with water, perished. But the heavens and the earth, which are now by the same word, are kept in store, reserved unto fire against the day of judgment and perdition of ungodly men. Some scoffed by words, but there are also scoffers by action or lack thereof. They scoff by action simply by willfully being ignorant of what God has said. They are not preparing, if you please, to meet God. And it's going to be a sad day for those who decide to do this. But there's also a second comparison. Where was safety from the flood? It was in the ark. To be spared from the flood waters of God's wrath, the ark was the only place of safety. God told Noah, get you and your family inside now. Noah getting into the ark is a type of our salvation from sin by baptism. Let's go to 1 Peter. Let's flip a few pages before. Let's go to 1 Peter and let's read two verses in chapter 3. Let's read together verses 20 and 21. 1 Peter 3, 20 and 21. Which sometime were disobedient, when once the long-suffering of God waited in the days of Noah, while the ark was a preparing, wherein few, that is, eight souls were saved by water. The like figure whereunto even baptism doth also now save us, not the putting away of the filth of the flesh, but the answer of a good conscience toward God, by the resurrection of Jesus Christ. You see, in Noah's time, it was the water that made the ark float. That's how they're saved by water. It was the water that made the ark float. It was the water that separated Noah and his family from the wickedness of the world. That water is the element that God uses, that when there is obedience to the immersion, obedience to the immersion to set us apart from the world. That's what the church is. Ecclesia, the called out, the one true church of Jesus Christ. He built it. He established it. He paid for it by his own blood. Just as the ark was the safety for Noah from the flood, so is the church the safety from God's wrath in the last day. It all connects. There is a relevancy of this account, relevancy of the Old Testament. So God has told us so much about Noah in the Old Testament and even in the New Testament. And evidently, God, through the life of Noah, taught us many things that we need to know concerning salvation. He stood in relationship to the coming flood as we stand in relationship to the coming of our Lord and the end of the world. You see, our ark of safety is Christ and the church. Outside of the ark, no safety. Inside of the ark, there's safety. Friends, outside of Christ, no safety. In Christ, there's your safety. In Christ are found all spiritual blessings, Ephesians 1 and 3. In Christ, one is made new, 2 Corinthians 5 and 17. In Christ, we are God's children. For ye are all the children of God. How? By faith in Christ Jesus. Why? For as many of you as have been baptized into Christ, there's our safety, baptized into Christ, have put on Christ. Galatians 3, 26 and 27. So the question is,
will we be ready when the Lord returns, just as Noah and his family were ready when the flood came? And the only way we can know that, and we can know, is if we are in Christ. Friends, I just told you, God just told us, Galatians 3 and 27, we enter into Christ by baptism. That is our ark of safety. We need to become His child. We need to repent of our sins, Acts 17 and 30. We must confess Him before men, Matthew 10 and 32. And we must be immersed in water. Jesus Himself said, "He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved, but he that believeth not shall be damned," Mark 16 and 16. Jesus Himself said that. We must obey what He said to do, just as Noah obeyed God and obeyed the exact specific commands that He gave him. There is a relevancy in the Old Testament. It certainly does apply to our lives. Are we under these dispensations? No. But there is a parallel. And there is a reason why we still have the whole Word of God. So will you obey? The choice is yours. And I encourage you to make the right choice before you leave this building. If you need to, come forward as we stand and sing.